Last week we spoke about the witness around us that God touches, the people that God quickens and gives life, that God causes to walk before us, manifesting the power and the glory of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ, because they turn from this dark, sinful world and they turn to the Lord Christ, giving us manifestation of the power of God which is in Christ, and the work that He's finished and the work that He does daily. For even though the work of eternal salvation is finished, He still works with us daily while we walk through this world. And we talked about being chastened of God. Paul is speaking, you remember, to Jews here. He's speaking to men and women who are born of the Spirit of God, that were brought up under the Jewish law service. They had been taught things under the law service. Many of the things seem to be contrary to what they were taught, because Christ finished the law. He completed that, and the sacrifice upon the cross is the Lamb of God. All those things and the law are complete. They stand no more. And these people were being taught of Paul about the chastening of the Lord. While we suffer, that God loves us, He corrects us, He leads us, He guides us, as a child is governed by his father. And he mentions fathers in the flesh, although mothers play a good part in it too. A mother is a loving, nurturing person. A father usually handles most of the discipline and business, and was talking about chastening, so that's why that is mentioned. And he ended up where we left last week. He said, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And now we start today. We are to walk in joy that God has chastened us. We are to understand the purpose of God chastening us. That's why he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You can remember, or at least I can, because I had to be disciplined quite a bit, that when I was disciplined of my earthly father, at the moment it was not a pleasant thing, but after your parent disciplines you and the immediate pain has subsided, then you begin to realize and you begin to love your parent for caring enough about you to discipline you. You get to the point as a child that it hurts you more to dishonor your father or your mother than the punishment of chastening gives you. It's the same way with God. We mourn our sin. We mourn what we've done. We mourn transgressing against the Lord our God. That's why I said, make straight paths for your feet. Walk in righteousness. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. The lame could not enter. They had to be put out. They had to be turned out of the way. But as we were lame and could not walk, Christ has given us life. Christ has healed us. Christ has given us the ability to walk in righteousness and taken our lameness and healed it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You understand, and we'll rightly divide the word of truth here, because it says follow peace with all men. We're told in Scripture to love our enemies. We're told to love the brotherhood. We're told to love our wives, to love our families. No man has a right to love anyone more than he loves his wife. Paul compares this to Christ loving the church. He said it was a great mystery, but let every man love his wife. The point that I'm trying to make here is following peace with all men. We are to love and cherish and treasure our wives, our families, our children. We're to love and cherish and treasure the kingdom of God, the church of God. There's a love there with a bond of Christ and all of them born together of the Spirit of God, brought into Christ. Christ dwells in us, and there's a love there which is great, which is intimate, which is close as a man and wife, as God is with us, because God dwells within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there is a love of our enemy that we are commanded to do. It's not loving them as we love a brother in Christ. It's not loving them as we love our wife or children or parents. That is a brotherly love. It is to provide them food when they're hungry, water when they're thirsty, clothing when they're naked. We've gone through this in James. We've gone through it in several books that we've gone through. To provide the things needed in this world. That's how we are told to love our enemy. One who intends to do us wrong. One who intends to do us harm. One who God protects us from. To provide the things in life they need. And to pray for them. That's a hard thing to do. I pray every night for my enemies. And I pray, Lord, thou knowest my heart. Forgive me, I pray, for my enemy, in whatever way thou intended for me to do so is how I mean it. It's a hard thing to do. We live in peace when we do that. He says, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. Now, you're talking about Jews. You're talking about a people that have been manifested as the children of God in the law of service. Anyone who was not a Jew was a heathen. Anyone who was not a Jew was considered a Gentile. Even their brethren from Israel that had went to the north country and settled among them were considered as dogs. He's telling us to follow peace with all men. To live as peaceably as we can with all men. There's quite a difference in that, in trying to embrace evil people and love them. That's not what we're told to do. We're told to follow peace with all men. Live peaceably with your enemy. How do we do that? If a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. To walk in godliness, to walk in righteousness. Not looking for something like trouble, because if you look, you will find it. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Holiness, being separate from the world, separate from the ways of the world, separate, Paul talking to them, and we'll cover some of that in just a second, from the Jewish law service, from the things they worship, such as Abraham and Moses, and looking unto Christ. Remember the context of who he's spoken to find out what he's speaking about. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Let's understand something. You are saved by grace, the unmerited love and favor of God upon you. We've said this many times going through this text. Nothing can separate us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the grace of God upon those the Father loved, the Father chose, the Father gave to the Son, those the Son died for. If you cannot fall from that grace, and you cannot, for nothing shall be able to separate us, that means nothing. That means life, death, sin, angels, principalities, Satan, demons, nothing. Covers a lot of stuff. It covers everything. If nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, what is the apostle talking about to these Jews? Lest they should fail the grace of God. Chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul, speaking to the Galatians, stand fast therefore the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You remember, we are not under the bondage of the law. These brethren were being persuaded to return to the bondage of the law by their brethren in the flesh. Paul says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." There were some in the church that said they had to be circumcised. In one place, they even allowed this to appease the Jews. But Paul, in the church, but Paul is speaking about the law and about circumcision and being circumcised and keeping the law. How many times have you heard somebody tell you, you've got to keep the law to approach to grace? That does not even make good nonsense. The law is the law, cut and dried. Grace is free. Grace is given to you. How? By the love of God. How? By Jesus Christ. Paul is telling them circumcision is not going to avail you anything, nothing at all. And he says, if you're a debtor to the law, that if every man is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. They didn't fall from the hand of God. Those that are God's were not taken out of His hand. You're graven in the palm of His hand. Jesus said in John 10, you are in His hand. So what does He mean by falling from grace? Falling from the grace of God, which is taught in the gospel, back to the law and suffering, suffering, suffering with a lack of peace in this world. Since COVID began, I've lost all three of my brothers. Never thought I'd outlive my brothers. They're all younger than me. But I have a peace in my heart, mind, and soul that my brothers are in Christ. Because I know we do not keep the law. It's not by my works or anyone else's works that we're justified. We're justified by grace in the blood of the Lamb. And if a man has love in his heart, then he's born of God, for God is love, and our depravity is all we have. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, here we go. This comes from the law. Bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There won't be a child of God who will not see glory. This is speaking of temporal in the world. It's speaking of the church. It's speaking of the kingdom. It's speaking of worship. It's speaking of the peace that we have, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We talked about Jacob, have I loved, yet Esau, have I hated. We talked about the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when we began this 11th chapter. If you remember, we spoke about in Genesis 25. You ever notice how the Bible goes from their birth right up to this? A lot left out in between. God gives us what's necessary for us to see, what's beneficial for us. They were separated from the womb, one being that God loved, Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, one being that God hated, being Esau. But make the point that when Esau came in from the field, he was starving to death. I'm going to paraphrase this. He was about to die. He was so hungry and weak and faint. And he asked his brother for food. And his brother said, sell me, the deceiver, the supplanter, said, sell me thy birthright. You think sin will keep you from God? The sin that you've done here in this world, the way we live, the way we act? Not eternally, no. because Christ has saved you from them. We can live and do and will in misery in this world. But in all that Jacob was, God loved Jacob. Jacob bought the birthright of Esau. Sell me thy birthright. The example given is to give away, talking to these Jews, or to sell the grace of God, the knowledge of Christ, all the joy we have in the preaching of the gospel, to sell it for the law, for the things taught by their Jewish brethren. When he would have inherited the blessing, well, you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He sold his birthright to his brother, and he despised his birthright. You ever see anybody came in the church, stayed a while, heard the truth, loved the truth, had peace in the truth of Christ, and then something happened somewhere along the way, and somebody convinces them, somebody tells them, somebody tries to teach them? You don't have to do that. You don't have to have that. That's falling from grace. That's selling our birthright. He sold his birthright. And because he sold it, he despised it. For you know how that afterward, when he inherited the blessing, you remember when he was rejected, when his mother put the hair on his arms, and he fixed the savory meat and took to his father, and this great, wonderful man, Jacob, who lied to his father, who deceived his father, also received not just the birthright, but the blessing that was due by the ties of nature which his father of the flesh had intended to give unto his brother Esau. And Esau was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I want you to understand, Jacob have I loved, yet Esau have I hated. Here is one that God says he hates. Okay? That's good enough for me. Romans 9 says, for the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Paul is making the point that when one is taken aside and one has left the blessings of the kingdom of God, the blessings of the gospel, the blessings of the church, sometimes there may be no repentance. Sometimes we may live in misery if we walk away from the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of God while we live in this world. We suffer misery. We may not realize it, but those around us certainly will. It's not going to keep a child of God out of glory. He makes a point here that he sought it carefully with tears and could not attain it. I'll tell you how it's attained. I'll tell you how. Godly sorrow leadeth thee to repentance. Praying for those that have left, that God would bring them back. Praying for those that have been led astray, that God would bring them back again. Now, for ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. This refers back to Exodus chapter 19. When God told Moses he would make them a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar treasure unto himself. And God told Moses to command them to come up to the mount. They came up to the mount. That mountain, God said, I will come down. The mountain was filled with a cloud, a dark cloud. That's by the grace and mercy of God. We cannot look upon God. Therefore, God appeared in a cloud, lest we would have been consumed. This Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the law, declaring the righteousness of God, that God would come down and appear on in a cloud. For we cannot look upon God. Smoke, fire on the mountain. This chapter closes out, for our God is a consuming fire. That is the glory of God. Now that's Christ, because he is the glory of God, the express image of his person. There's no way to see God, hear God, or know God except in Christ. And that was Christ. Well, then what's the difference of Christ that we had come into the world? He laid aside his glory, lest we be consumed. God would come down on the mountain. What a fearful thing. Darkness, blackness, fire, tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the sound of a trumpet. God's voice booming, like the seven thunders. What a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What a fearful thing this was to see. Man could not approach unto that mountain. Man could not, the elect children of God could not approach unto that mountain. They would have been thrust through. They would have been killed. Because the voice, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. Don't let God talk to us. Moses, you talk to us. For they could not endure that which was commanded. They could not keep it. They would not keep it. I heard a dear friend of mine one day say, the Lord's not going to give you anything, didn't give us anything to do that we could not do. And I thought about that a long time because I had great respect for the man, but I'm going to tell you, we could not keep the law. We're fallen in Adam. We could not keep the law. We could not do anything. We could not draw nigh unto God. We could not know God, serve God, love God, or see God. We were dead in sin, our very existence. They could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's not where we are. That was the law. Paul is teaching the Jewish brethren of the law that they might be able to see the grace of God. We could not attain that. We could not get there. We could not serve God. We cannot cease from sin. That which I would do, that he wanted to do, Romans 7, he could not do. That he hated, he did. Why? Because it's sin. It's within us, our body. That's why he closed it up. And I thank God for Jesus Christ who delivered me from this body of death. We cannot cease from sin. They had to come nigh up to the mountain of God. These were manifested as God's people and they were afraid to come to the Lord because they would be consumed. And all that being a type of he who was to come, the Christ of God. But ye, brethren, sisters, are come on to Mount Zion. You remember going through Revelation that year and a half, 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. That's the Lamb of God. and with him 144,000, that's the remnant of God's people, a picture of them, having his Father's name written in their foreheads, for God hath given you life, God hath written his law upon your inward parts. He's placed himself in your mind. You know God. You have an understanding of God. We hear this comment all the time. I agree with all of God's children have a heart knowledge of God. For God hath given them that. He has given them life. He's written his law upon their inward parts. But these people have a head knowledge. These are those that know Christ. They sit and worship. They hear the gospel truth preached of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I heard a voice from heaven. It's the voice of many waters, the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their hearts. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. You want to see the song? Go back to Revelation 5. For thou art worthy. And before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song. Let that sink in. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. They were virgins. They were kept from pagan gods and idols and all those things. They're there before the throne of God. God has written his law upon their heart. God has given them a head knowledge in the preaching of the gospel. You are come unto Mount Zion. Do you notice who's standing there? The Lamb of God. How do we get to God? In Christ, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. How are we redeemed? By the blood of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the crucifixion. You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Our God is not dead, he is alive. He sits on the circumference of the earth. The earth is his footstool. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. We are in the city of the living God. David took the stronghold of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the foundation of God's peace. That's the meaning of the word, if you remember. David took the stronghold. He who was the king would be and was the king of Israel. Israel, Jerusalem, where Christ rode into on a colt, the foal of an ass. Jerusalem, a picture, the holy city, came down from God, out of heaven, the Spirit of God, here with us. Today, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the kingdom of God, Christ in you. And Jerusalem, back to Galatians 5, which the Apostle Paul says, which is above, which is free. Free from sin, free from death. For it is the domain of God. That is the place Christ has prepared mansions for everyone that loves him. You're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. This is the church in the world today. The true church and the true identity of the church, where nothing is taught and nothing is honored but Christ. And to an innumerable company of angels. We sang that song, the angels encampeth around us. We see in the Psalms, the angel of the Lord campeth around them that fear him. And certainly angels are among us in this world that we do not and cannot see. Things unseen. Things that are invisible to us in this world. But we've also got angels who are the ministers of Christ, as we see in Revelation chapter 1. Those whom God sends as messengers, angels, to preach the gospel to his children. An innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, this is the church, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, those born of the Spirit that God brings into the church. He's talking to these Jews. At this time, there's still a city. At this time, the temple was there. At this time, if I'm not mistaken, they were still sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These born again brethren being brought into the church of God. The general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Remember when they came back, the disciples, and Lord, we've got power over spirits. Rejoice not that you have power over spirits. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Where are they written? In the hand of the Father. They're graven there, and no man can pluck them out. And to God, this is where we've come to now. This is where he's telling these Jewish brethren, you've come to. We're here today because we find the words in Acts, seeing you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. All this foreordained of God in heaven. It was not a failure. He gathered from the lost sheep, and turned to the Gentiles, who are elect from before the foundation of the world, just as those among the Jews. And to this God, the judge of all, the judge of the quick, the judge of the dead, judges the wicked, judges the righteous. And to the spirits of just men, just men. Show me a just man on the earth, and you will find a child of God whom Christ justified in his death, burial, and resurrection, and the spreading, shedding of his blood. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. This is where they've been brought to. You're not there under the law. You're not there in fear of the lightnings and the clouds, the thunders and the mountain shaking. You're not quaking and fearing, although it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You stand in grace. Just men. How can a man be just? Ask Job. There's only one way. It's not faith. It's not works. It's nothing other than the blood of Christ, who presents us holy and without blame before God the Father in love. Just, justified, sanctified in Christ. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, Christ, between man, God's children, and God, the mediator, and to the blood of sprinkling, not the blood of sprinkling that Moses would take from the blood of goats and bulls and lambs and sprinkle upon everything in the worship service. This is the blood of the Christ of God, which God shed, which God did, the work God did, placing his blood upon each and every elect child of God. This blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel. They brought the offering to God. Abel was the keeper of sheep. He was a sheep himself. He's a child of God, born of the Spirit of God. Cain brought of the work of his hands. God has no respect for our work. We cannot work. The best we can do is fail in rebellion and die. That's the best we can do in our own nature. God causes us to do works which glorify His name. If not, then we never would. God had respect unto Abel and his offering. Cain was wroth. Cain was angry. Cain was mad. Cain slew his brother. The Lord told Cain, thy brother's blood, his life, for the blood's the life of the flesh, crieth unto me from the ground. What does the blood of Abel speak? Vengeance. Vengeance. And he shall separate the sheep from the goats. Vengeance. A place prepared for Satan and his angels. Vengeance. What does the blood of Christ speak? Because it speaks better things. It speaks redemption. It speaks salvation. It speaks life. Life everlasting. Salvation and the Lamb of God. They came into the city. They palm branches and their coats and clothes in front of him. Hosanna! Save now, Lord. And that's just exactly what he did. And the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. He's talking to these Jewish brethren. It applies to us. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, being Moses, and they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness because they refused Moses. They chided against Moses and Aaron. They chided against God. They were in unbelief, and God punished them by making them walk through the wilderness. How many of God's children are in the world in the wilderness today? Pray to God. Lord, help us. Add daily such as should be saved. If we escape not from him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, the Lord, whose voice then shook the earth upon the mountaintop. And that, Exodus 19, where God came down in the thick cloud of darkness. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. The Lord returns tens of thousands of his saints. This is in Jude. To do what? To execute judgment. To execute judgment. The Lord is going to punish the wicked. The saints of God are going to return with the Lord and execute judgment and justice against the wicked. The Lord cometh with 10,000s, plural, of saints to execute judgment upon all. This is every child of God, every one of the elect of God who has died, and their spirits are in glory with Christ. They will return and be reunited with their body. The earth shall be shaken. Imagine the shakening when every grave in this world is opened. Imagine the earthquake when the sons of God come forth from the tomb, from the grave. and their souls are reunited with their body. Imagine the wicked who hate God, who were left in their nature of fallen Adam. When their bodies are resurrected from the grave and their spirits reunited with them. And God, the Lord Christ, who is God, tells them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." When he looks to those who are his, the sheep, "Inherit, come you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That kingdom is in heaven, an immortal glory which is eternal. To execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Christ, against Him, against God. Removing of those things that are shaken. Everything in this world, everything created shall be shaken. Peter says in fervent heat, 2 Peter 3, at the last trump, when Christ Himself, who is the archangel of God, the chief angel, cries out for the last sound of the gospel, for the gospel will be no more. When He returns, when He blows the last trump of the gospel, and the gospel will not be needed because the heaven and earth shall pass away, and we shall see Him as He is. The things that are created shall be shaken. Shake not the earth only, but also heaven. When the angels of God, when the cherubs and the seraphims, when the saints of God are there reunited with their bodies, when every creature God has created and preserved and saved in His purpose. You think there was an earthquake after Christ came forth from the grave? You think that was a magnificent sight? And yes, it would have been when the earth was shaken, when the saints of God went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Do you think it was a great thing and the heavens were shaken when Christ was born into the world? Jude says it'll be the same way when Christ returns. He'll shake the earth, it will be destroyed, and everything in the eternal realm of God, everything which God created and saved, they call the elect angels, the one God chose to save. The others will be in hell with Satan because they left their first estate. But my point, Paul is telling these brethren, God said, it's not just the world, it's heaven. Why is he talking about that? Because at that very time, the kingdom of heaven and this world was about to be shaken and destroyed by the Roman army. So you can put this in all three levels of the heaven, the first one, the second, and the third, in heaven above, because God will be glorified. There was a shaking up of religion. The law was fulfilled. Grace was established. This shaking up of the heaven above, when all of God's creation cries out in glory to Christ. And this word, yet once more, let me tell you about it again. Bring it in to remembrance. Read this, study this, know this. This is all about the things that God has revealed unto us, the mysteries of God. Which is what I hope to talk about this evening. Yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, they're gone. As of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Everything created that is fallen, everything that's fallen into sin, everything that's tainted in sin, everything cannot exist before God because God is righteous. And everything created, everything that we have been a part of or touched is corrupted, it's sinful. And it must be destroyed. It will vanish at the glory of God. And what remains cannot be shaken. And those are the heavenly things of God. Which, by the way, is where we will be. In new heavens and a new earth with Christ in glory. You ever stop and wonder? Just say this short and quick and move on. God desired a people to worship Him. God will have and would have a people to whom He could walk with, be inside of Christ in you, that your body's the temple of God, that He could set His love upon throughout eternity, and they would worship Him throughout eternity. Wherefore, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This is the church today. Oh, it's dying, it's dwindling down. I've heard that before. I'm not going to lie to you and tell you I would not love to see it better. I'm not going to lie and tell you I wonder if this church will be here in 10 years because I don't know. I pray for the will of God. I pray for this church. I pray for each and every single congregation that God would bless it. But I'm going to tell you this, whether this church is here or not, whether all the churches in Alabama or this country are here or not, God will not be left without witness, and there will be people in this world when Christ returns and worshiping God because this kingdom cannot be shaken. God will not be left without witness. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, the unmerited love and favor of God, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I think if an Arminian wrote scripture, he said something like this effect, let us have grace whereby we may save souls and bring them to heaven and honor ourselves and what we do and can do and could do. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. We're here to worship God. By grace, we are enabled to worship God. By grace, we can see Christ. By grace, as we close, we can see the power and the glory and the wisdom of God in Christ. Paul is telling these Jews, it's not about the law. Christ fulfilled the law. Don't fall from grace. Don't return to the law. Continue, as he says in one place in Timothy, in the things which you have learned, the things which are taught you by Christ and the gospel. For our God is a consuming fire, and there are those who will be consumed by the glory of God. The things that can be shaken will be consumed by the glory of God at Christ's second coming. Let me say this correctly. And there are times when we fail the grace of God by our very nature, and fear and doubtings and wanting to have an assurance that comes from our own hands. That's why the whole 11th chapter is about faith. faith in God.